Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start from verse 3 and go all the way to 14. I just want to say for our working folks, hopefully you guys had a productive week at work this week. For our students who are coming back from summer break, hopefully you guys had an awesome summer break and ready for the new school year. And for our visitors, glad that you're able to join us. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here, and this is Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. Really, our heart is to make faithful disciples who will go and make disciples, because we believe that this gospel vision that God speaks into our lives, it's not just about making us into better people, but it's actually to make us into a people who is completely different, transformed and renewed by the gospel. And that's really our heart, to transform lost people, people who did not know Christ, into Christ's disciples, to invite them to experience the salvation of the gospel, so that they themselves will not only experience this transformation, but ultimately go and engage in the work of the gospel and demonstrating and sharing this wonderful message with the people around them. And that's why we exist as a church, that we want to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And especially for those of us who are visiting, and whether you're new to campus or maybe you're a transfer student, freshman, I pray that whatever church that you decide to be part of, that will be your faith community here, that will continue to nurture you and really encourage you and really ultimately remind you of this grace that God has spoken over your lives. And so I pray that God will bless you during your journey here at the University of Texas campus, okay? All right, so we're actually starting a new series in light of this new season that we're entering into as a ministry. And so I want to start off with this question of, what does it mean to be blessed? Right? Think about what it means to be blessed, or maybe in our cultural context, think about what it means to be blessed. Maybe some of us, when we think about what it means to be blessed, we think about it in the context of our family. We're blessed because of the family that loves us and that supports us. Maybe some of us, we think about blessings in the context of specific opportunities that we are able to experience. Maybe some of our students, we had the opportunity to, I don't know, have that internship this past summer that you really wanted to. Or maybe some of us, we got into the university that we really wanted to get into. And so we think about that in the context of, man, I'm really blessed. Maybe in the workplace, for whatever reason, your boss just, he favors you. And so you think about, man, this blessing. Maybe some of us, we don't think about it in the context of being blessed. Maybe we think about it in the context of being lucky. Right? You're late to work and you're looking for a parking space, and then there it is, right there, right in front of you. And you're like, man, I'm so lucky, I'm so blessed. The Bible talks about how God speaks his blessings into our lives. In fact, when you read throughout Paul's letters, the different letters that he writes to the churches all throughout the Roman Empire, it's really interesting, because in the beginning of each of his letters, so for example, like his letter to the church in Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, and so forth, he starts off the letter by reminding the people of the blessings that they have experienced, the blessings that God has spoken into their lives. And so as we start off this new season of our ministry, I thought, man, how awesome would it be for us to start off this journey together as we remember the blessing that God speaks into our lives. And so with that in mind, we want to look at Ephesians 1, where as Paul is writing this letter to the people in the city of Ephesus, he reminds them, hey, you are blessed. You are blessed, right? Turn to the person next to you and let them know, hey, you're blessed. Let's go and read this together, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'm going to read this first in the ESV, and then I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation. Okay? So this is what Paul writes. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I know that's one gigantic run-on sentence, right? So let's read this in the New Living Translation. In the New Living Translation, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has shown his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to him. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." Okay. So I know that there's a lot here, but we want to try to get through this together, okay? All right, so in order for us to understand what Paul is saying, we kind of have to understand the context of this letter that Paul is writing to the people in the city of Ephesus, right? So let's think about the context. And what's really unique about the letter that he is writing to the Ephesians is, unlike any other letter, in the other letters that he writes, he's not only greeting them, but he's talking about a specific problem or a specific struggle that they're experiencing as a church or a faith community, but not the Ephesians. He doesn't identify a specific problem, but rather he writes this letter to encourage them so that they will understand who they are in Christ, right? And so he is writing this letter of encouragement so that as they realize this truth in their lives, that their faith will continue to mature. And so living in Ephesus as a Christ follower, it wasn't easy. First of all, Ephesus was a ginormous city. And not only was it a big city, but there was so much that was going on in the city. So many things that are pulling at you in one direction or another, right? So for example, it was a major port city, which meant it was the center of commerce. So in other words, people came to Ephesus because they wanted a good paying job and they wanted to make money. It was also a city that espoused many different belief systems. It was a city that was known for many different forms of religious belief systems. So some of it emphasized obtaining this mysterious knowledge. Others of it emphasized the sensual and the erotic practices. And some centered around gaining more and more material possessions. And so we see from not only Paul's letter, but even in the book of Acts, that not only did Paul experience a very effective ministry as he proclaimed the gospel and as God began to open up the hearts of people, but then he also experienced stiff resistance and even outright hostility. And so it was in this context that this church was born. It started in the midst of opposition. And as the church grew, it continued to face opposition. As one biblical scholar notes, he says, it was a culture that was filled with idolatry, superstition, and the occult, demonic activity, public sexual immorality, materialism, love for education devoid of God, and the worship of political leaders. It was in this context that Paul is wanting to strengthen the believers. Because there's so many things that are pulling at them to say, hey, you should focus on this. Hey, you should really want this. And what is it doing? All these things are vying to what? Shape their identity, understanding of who they are. Right? Only if you can gain this, only if other people say this about you, then you are successful. You are loved. You are appreciated. And not only was it working to shape the sense of understanding of who they are, but ultimately it was working to shape this understanding of what their purpose was in that city. And to this, Paul encourages the people by declaring, hey, don't forget, you're blessed. Don't forget you're blessed. I know that when you go to work, there's a lot of stress. Dealing with lots of people, maybe even unethical practices, but even in the midst of it, don't forget, you are blessed. As you pursue education, as you think about the future hopes and the dreams that you have, Paul says, hey, in the midst of it, don't forget, you are blessed. God has spoken his blessing into your life. And so from verse 3, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, right? Paul says, listen, this is how you need to understand what it means to be blessed. First of all, he says, blessing comes from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessing, it flows from this triune God. God who is one in essence, yet three in person. It's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting how Paul writes this because he says, every single personhood of this triune God, they play a role in the blessing that God speaks into your life. Not only does blessing come from God the Father, but the blessing is in Christ the Son. So in other words, Paul is saying you can only access the blessings that God speaks into your life through Christ. It's only in Christ. It's only those who know who Christ is. It's only those who have this living relationship with Christ. And he says this blessing, it's every spiritual blessing. He's not just talking about material blessing. He's not just talking about like physical blessing as in health. But he says it's every spiritual blessing. And then he goes on, the rest of this long run-on sentence, to explain what every spiritual blessing is. So the question is, what does it mean to be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Right? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I know that there's many different ways that we can, I guess, try to dissect this. But I think there's two things that Paul points out to us of what it means to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. First of all, Paul says it means that God has graciously chosen to call you his own. To be blessed with every spiritual blessing, it means that you understand that God has chosen to call you his own. And we see this in verses 3-8. And when you think about this, I mean, this is huge. In the midst of all the different pressures that the people of God are facing, Paul says, listen, even though at times things might not necessarily go the way that you envision, Even though at times, because you're holding on to your integrity, you might get overlooked. Even though at times, those doors of opportunity that open for other people, it might not open for you because of your stance and standing firm on Christ. Paul says, remember that God has graciously chosen to call you his own. You belong to God. First of all, he says, God has chosen you. That God chose you. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Before the world was created, God chose us. Right? Think about what that means. In the New Living Translation, it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God chose you to be holy, to be more like him. Now, I know that this raises all kinds of questions. What does that mean that God chose? But I think Paul is writing this not to divide the church, right, along theological lines. But he's writing this to unify the church by reminding them just how good and gracious God has been in their lives. Right? Think about what Paul is trying to say. He's saying that the salvation that you experience, this gift of life that you've experienced, it's not because somehow you initiated that process. It says, Paul is saying, it comes from God. God is the one who took the initiative. God is the one who came to you. God is the one who spoke to you. God is the one who loved you. God started the process. God didn't save us because somehow we were deserving of it. Right? God didn't save us because somehow we've earned it. But in his wisdom, in his knowledge, God chose us. In fact, Jesus himself tells his disciples, John 15, 16a, Jesus says this, that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. It's this wonderful idea of God choosing us, right? We have some friends who are right now going through the process of adoption. And when you think about that process of adoption, it begins with who? It begins with the parent, right? And not necessarily with the child. It begins with parents who says, I want to invite this child into our family so that we can love that child and we can raise that child as our own. And so they're in the midst of it. But when that process becomes completed, and when they will finally go and when they will hold that child as their own, that child is going to have no clue as to all that has been done so that he or she can become part of their family. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. That God chose you not because somehow you were deserving of it. Because you raised your hand and said, God, I think it'd be a really good idea that if you chose. But Paul says, no, God is the one who sets his affections on you. And not only did God choose you, Paul reminds us that God adopted you into his family. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us and he has adopted us into his family. So once again, the word predestination, I know that it's not easy. But I think what Paul is getting at is this awesome reality that God set you on this path, that it was God who initiated the process, and he now sets you on this path so that you're becoming more like him. I mean, that's really the heart of every parent, right? You want your children to reflect the best of who you are. And so think about what this means, that God is the one who is now breathing this meaning and purpose. This meaning and purpose that this world can never offer you. I think about the struggle that many of us go through, and some of you are experiencing this because we have a handful of people who have graduated from college and have started work this summer. this transition of going from a student now to a working adult. And one of the struggles that I see people going through over and over again in this transition is to really understand their purpose. Because when you're a student, purpose is pretty easy to understand, right? You have 4 years, your parents are paying for your education, so you want to major in that sucker or whatever it is that you want to do, and then you want to get a job. But then when you make that transition and you're in the workplace, that workplace is no longer defined by 4 years. But it's now defined by the rest of your life. And the rest of your life is a really long time. And so you go to work. And initially, it's great. But then you realize, work is hard. It seems like you're doing the same thing over and over again. And so you struggle with, like, what is my purpose beyond just making money? Right? What's my purpose? And so you know what you do? Oftentimes I see people trying to create that purpose for themselves. And so they try to create that purpose by maybe they switch into a new job. Maybe they switch their environment, move to a different city. They take up new hobbies. But Paul says, no, God has spoken this purpose. God defines your purpose because you now belong to God and you're part of his family. Listen to what Pastor David Platt, listen to what he writes. He says, and I quote, in Christ you are destined for beauty and glory in a way that surpasses anything and everything this world could offer you. You are destined to know God, walk with God, be loved by God, and work with God to make his love, care, compassion, and justice known in a world that needs all of the above. And when Paul says you have been predestined to be adopted into his family, I think that's exactly what Paul is reminding the people. That you have been destined to know God, to walk with him, to understand his heart, and actually participate in the things that he cares about. That in Christ, God has destined you to be his sons and daughters. Not just volunteers. Right? Not just employees. Pastor and theologian J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he writes about what it means to be a Christian. He says, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways. But the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. Right, think about that. Christian isn't someone who just comes to church. Christian isn't someone who tithes. Christian isn't someone who gets involved in the needs of the community. But ultimately, Christian is someone who knows God as Father. In the culture that Paul is writing this letter to, they would have understood the power of adoption. Because it's in this Roman society. And everyone would have understood that with adoption comes all the privileges of being a son or a daughter. Usually sons. And Paul says, this is the blessing that God has spoken over you, that you're adopted into God's family. John Wesley, he is an English theologian, preacher, started the Methodist movement that grew to the Methodist denomination. After returning to England, he came to America on a mission trip, returned to England, and he was writing in his journal, and this is what he wrote. He says, I, who went to America to convert others, was never myself converted to God. And then he says, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son, unquote. Right? All these years of him working tirelessly and faithfully in ministering to other people, right? Ministering to the poor, visiting those who are in prison, even coming to the U.S. on a mission trip. After all that, when he comes back, he realizes what was driving him was this thinking that, hey, I have to be good enough to earn God's love. That I have to do enough, that I have to be religious enough, that I have to work really hard to be accepted by God. Until one day the gospel broke through and he realized the whole time that he was working as a servant. And not as a son. Because the son knows the privileges of what it means to be part of the family. And the son realizes that I don't need to do this to earn my father's love, but it's because I have my father's love that I get to do this. Paul reminds us, hey, you are accepted. You're loved because you are God's son, because you are God's daughter. Not only that, but Paul reminds us that God lavished his forgiveness and grace on us. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to who he is, according to the riches, right? In the New Living Translation, it says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgiveness of our sins. The word redemption means to purchase and set free by paying a price. In other words, God is the one who paid the price for our freedom. To be forgiven, it means to carry away, that God carried away your sins. Paul says, hey, make no mistake, adopting you into his family, it cost him greatly. God himself paid that cost. God wasn't stingy in demonstrating that love for you. But Jesus paid the ultimate price by going to the cross, dying for our sins, that through his blood that we have forgiveness. And so Paul is all these wonderful truths, right? Paul is reminding the people, hey, God has graciously chosen to call you his own. And not only that, but he says, to have all the spiritual blessings, it means that God delights to share his purposes with you. We see that in verses 9 through 14. That God delights to share his purposes with you. In other words, when God chooses you to call his own, that means that God makes you now an insider. So that you're not just aware of what God is doing, but you are actually intimately involved in his plans and his purposes. Which means, first of all, it means that God revealed his will to you. Look at verse 9. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. Paul says, because you are part of God's family, you can know now what God is up to. You can know what his purpose is. And the work that he is doing, look at verse 10. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That he is uniting everything under the authority of Christ. He is revealing more and more of who Christ is. You can understand his will and his purpose. Not only that, but Paul reminds us that God has made you an heir to all that he has. Because God says, when I bring all things under the authority of Christ, that, God says, will be your inheritance. That all that belongs to Christ, God says it will all belong to you. In fact, Paul declares in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Right, think about that. All the riches. All that he has. God says, I'm not going to withhold this from you. But I'm going to share it with you. And then lastly, Paul reminds us that God guarantees that inheritance. Not only God speaks that inheritance, but God says, hey, I'm the one who's going to guarantee that inheritance. God says you can be certain of the fact that you belong to him because why? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, verse 13. In other words, you have been marked by the Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the triune God, he is right now dwelling in you. A seal in the Roman culture, it represented ownership and protection. Right? The Holy Spirit of God that is at work in you, that is a reminder for you that you belong to God. And because you belong to God, God cares. God sees. And not only does God care, but ultimately you're under his reign and rule. That you're under his protection. God will never fail to accomplish his will, his purposes in you. So that whenever you start to stumble, so that whenever you start to doubt, God will continue to remind you of all that he has done. And God will continue to remind you of all that he will continue to do. And as the Spirit of God, as he reminds you of the truths that God has spoken into your heart, into your lives, that's going to remind you that, hey, everything that God has declared over my life, God says, I guarantee it. I guarantee that that will come to pass. And listen to what Paul says. He says, all the blessings that God has spoken over you, these spiritual blessings, that God has forgiven you, that God has adopted you into his family, that God has spoken his promises over you, God has given you the Holy Spirit to remind you that that guarantees this inheritance that is waiting for you. Paul says, you know what that causes you to do? Look back to verse 3 when he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, when you remember the blessings that God has spoken into you, it's not just, hey, thank you, God, and then you walk away. But no, as you remember these spiritual blessings that God has spoken into you, that causes your heart to rejoice. That causes your heart to worship and to bless God. When you think about God's blessings over you, it empowers you to know that you were made to worship. Right? Because there's something about when we recognize greatness, it causes our hearts to rejoice. And so when you think about the Ephesians, seeped in this culture of worship, some were worshiping money, others were worshiping power, success, pleasure, knowledge, all kinds of worship going around them. And Paul says, no, you were made to worship the one and true God who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So that when you think about what God has done, while you are undeserving of his blessings, it causes your heart to rejoice. It's to the praise of his glory in verse 6 and verse 12. In other words, God is saying, all this I have done for you so that you will discover joy as you declare my praise. Right? The joy that we experience in our lives, it comes from us declaring praises to God for all that he has done. To recognize the greatness of who God is. I have a picture. If we can next Saturday, right? The big game that everyone is waiting for, or at least if you're a UT football fan. Now think about, there's no guarantee that we're going to win. I hope that we'll win. Right? Many of us from UT were rooting that we're going to win. Some of us were from Michigan and we graduated from University of Michigan and we're praying that Ohio State will lose. You think about the joy that our campus, maybe even our city will experience, not if we win, but when we win, all right? When we win the game. Everyone's going to go crazy. Why is that? Right? Think about not only a game like this, but think about any sporting event that you're watching. Or when you go to a concert of your favorite artist and they play your favorite song and you just go, there's this sense of joy that comes over you. Why is that? It's because you recognize greatness. It's not because you're the one who is performing it, right? It's not because you're the one who is throwing that touchdown, or it's not you're the one who is running that run, but it's because you're recognizing greatness, and it's that greatness that breeds joy into your heart. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That when you think about the blessings that God has spoken over you, it helps you to understand the greatness of who God is. And the blessings, it reminds you that God is worthy of your worship. In the midst of everything that you're going to encounter in our city, on our campus, so many people, so many things, so many influences, so many forces that are calling you to worship success. Some of us to worship food, right? Foodies. Our town is known for having all these great food experiences. Some experiencing, worshiping these experiences. Some worshiping friendship and community, because that's the most important thing. All these voices that are calling us to worship this or worship that. These voices, what are they doing? They're vying to shape your understanding of who you are. Only if you can have these experiences and get that. And shaping your purpose. But Paul says, no, no. God is the one who speaks that identity, that you are his son, that you are his daughter, that you have been redeemed. And now in that identity, God speaks this new purpose to declare his praises, to declare his glory. That you were made to worship. You were ready to recognize the greatness of God. And as you recognize that greatness of God, Paul says you bless God with everything that you have. And with all that you are, you say, God, I glorify you, I magnify you. Says that's what it means to be blessed. So the one thing for us this morning, as we close out our time together, simply is this: all the blessings from God are a reminder that he is our ultimate source of joy and blessing in our lives. Right? All the blessings that God has spoken over us, it's a reminder for us that God is our ultimate source of joy. And that he is our ultimate source of blessing. That it's about God. Because of who he is and what he has done. So how do we live this out? There's two encouragements that I want to give you. First of all, remember God's promises for you. Remember the promises that God has declared over you. Because the reality is, as we journey together in this season, there's going to be many things that are going to be tugging and pulling at your heart to say, you know what? One compromise, it's not going to be too bad. So what if you start to worship this over God? So what if you value this over God? And that's when you have to remember, now the promises that God has spoken over your life, that you now belong to Him. And He sets that path for you as He breathes that purpose into your life, not only to remember God's promise for you, but also to remain steadfast in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That Holy Spirit works to remind you of not only who you are, but the destiny that God has for you, the inheritance that God has promised over you. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that keeps you on this track, that says, no, no, it's about the greatness of who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember who He is. Remember the blessings that He has spoken over you. So remain steadfast in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us every single day to walk in the Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit of God remind you of the works that God has done for you, to let the Holy Spirit of God encourage you when you feel discouraged, to let the Holy Spirit of God remind you of all that God has promised, all the blessings from God. They're a reminder that He is our ultimate source of joy and our ultimate source of blessing in our lives. Let's stand together as we close out our time. Can I just invite us to close our eyes? I always tell our church, there's nothing magical about closing our eyes as we respond, but I think it does help us to focus. And we want to focus on the word that God has spoken over our lives. I mean, there's so much that Paul packs into this one gigantic sentence. Right? So much foundational truths that shapes our understanding of who we are and what we're here to do. But Paul says this, the most important thing is to remember that God is worthy. That God is worthy of your worship. So let me ask us, for those of us Monday, wake up, go to work, send our kids off to school, and maybe we've been at it for the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what does it mean for you in this stage of life that you're to declare over your heart and your soul that God is worthy of your worship? For those of us who are facing a brand new school year, with all the opportunities, with all the trials, what does it mean to say that God is worthy of it all? That as we gather together as the body of Christ, as the community of faith, as the church, and as we strive to live out this vision of transforming lives so that God will use us to transform the world, what does it mean for us to declare, God, You are worthy of it all because You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing? So receive it. Receive the blessings that God speaks over you. And not only receive it, but be challenged. Be challenged to say, God, even though I am undeserving, that in your grace and mercy that you've chosen me, that you've called me, you redeemed me, you've forgiven me, you reminded me of this inheritance. God, help me. Help me to center my life around you, to make it all about you. That these spiritual blessings, that it will remind me to worship you. So can we do that, church, before we close out our time together and before we close out with some closing worship? Just want to give us a moment to reflect, to pray. I've been telling our church that church should be the place where you're expected to pray, right? Because we're here to meet with God. Prayer should never feel out of place at church. And I want to give us this opportunity to pray. To say, God, help me to remember all the spiritual blessings that you've spoken into my life. And help me to remain steadfast in the work of the Holy Spirit as he reminds me over and over again that it's all about you. That you're the greatest treasure. That you're the source of joy in my life. So can I just invite us to pray? Whether you want to pray quietly, maybe pray loud enough so that you can kind of hear yourself. But let's pray and respond to the Spirit of God, to his word, and be reminded that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So can we do that, church? Let's pray a little bit, and then I'll lead us in time of closing worship. So let's pray together.